God, our Father, and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on Matthew chapter 2 today in the reading we've just heard. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the Word made flesh into our world and into our lives. We pray today that as we receive your Word again, that you would use it to strengthen us in our life of faith and our life of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's hard to imagine two more different Bible passages standing side by side than the birth of Jesus and the flight to Egypt. The first account that's full of joy and excitement and angels and shepherds and wise men giving gifts and glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. And the second account that we heard today of this family on the run from a tyrant. A story of a king whose anger and ambition causes him to wreak havoc within his own kingdom and to commit mass murder in the same little town of Bethlehem where Jesus was born. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? A storyline fit for Hollywood in the worst possible way. Meanwhile, through this strange and stark contrast, through the ups and downs of Jesus' earthly life, through the joys and sorrows, the high point of his birth and the low point of his escape to Egypt, God is at work. God is at work to bring his salvation to his world. God takes the very best of us and endures the very worst of us, and still manages to bring his blessing to us. So I want to consider our text today in those stages, the best of us and the worst of us, and the way God brings his blessing to us. Now we see the best of humanity today in the obedience of Mary and Joseph. When an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt." And so they do. Obedient to the will of God, even when it seems to conflict or contradict other things that they'd been told. This child was supposed to be the king, not go on the run from a king. This child was supposed to save Israel, not flee from Israel. This child was supposed to be Emmanuel, God with us. Surely that meant some kind of protective bubble around his family. But no. Go, the angel says, and they do. Mary and Joseph are obedient to God. People are resilient, we say. People are tough. People are strong. People can accomplish wonderful things. And it's all true. But Mary and Joseph at this point find themselves way over their heads. Way out of their depth. And their only hope, really, is this faithful following of God. You see, it was God whose plan of salvation would prevail. It was God whose strength would never fail. It was God who would accomplish great things, wonderful things, in them and for them and through them. So we learn, firstly, in this text, that humanity is at its best when it listens to him, trusts him, follows him, and joins forces with him in bringing his blessing to the world. Of course, we also see here in our text humanity at its worst. And people can be like this. People can be very hot and cold, good and bad. You may have noticed some of this in the lead up to Christmas or in your own Christmas celebrations. People can be quite pleasant to one another, even, you know, in the stores or the offices when they're face-to-face in particular, get those same people on the roads in a hurry behind the wheel of a car. You see another side to humanity, don't you, at this time of year? It's the same people, good and bad, the best of us and the worst of us, all wrapped up in one. Of course, Herod shows us this on a grand scale. He shows us how far humanity has fallen in its selfish pursuit of power and its belief that the end justifies the means, which of course it doesn't. He wants Jesus gone out of the picture. He wants his throne secure, and he's furious at the wise men for having tricked him or outwitted him or got the better of him. And so he goes to these terrible lengths of putting a death warrant on every baby boy under two in and around Bethlehem. Surely this is humanity at its worst, willing to discard its most vulnerable people rather than to protect them. And lest we think that this is some once-off, some, you know, one bad apple in the history of humanity or one dark spot, it's important to remember the many wars and genocides and mass murders and the Holocaust and the gulags and the terror attacks and so on and so forth that have plagued us just in the last century alone. We tend to think of ourselves here in sort of modern Australia as a very civilized people and a very peaceful people, but we have our own problems too with discarding the vulnerable among us. This is our human condition. This is the problem at the heart of every problem. So when someone asks us, you know, why is the church always going on and on about sin and morality and all these things? Well, this is why. Because this is a real problem. And it's the real problem at the heart of every problem that requires some kind of solution, some kind of addressing. Karl Barth puts it well when he says, "Is this not the doctrine which emerges from all honest study of history? Is this not the doctrine which in the last resort underlines the whole teaching of history?" And we could add, "Is this not the problem at the heart of every problem and the one we desperately need help with, saving from?" Just forget about Herod for a moment and think about you and think about me. We all have horrible moments. We all have things we wish we could take back, things we wish we could undo, that same sin living within us. We are bad and we are good, and we live with this constant tension in our lives. And meanwhile, God has not left the building. He has taken a trip to Egypt, but he's not left the building. He's not left us, he's not left his world, nor his people. God maintains his constant and gracious presence with us, and even Herod, we have to say, was not beyond the reach of God's grace, because nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. So let's look at the blessing he brings. Now, on one hand, God does not let evil go unchecked, and he does deal with it as he sees fit. On the other hand, he doesn't leave us unchecked, but nor does he leave us unforgiven, and nor does he leave us uncared for. Rather, God is always at work to bring his blessing into our lives. The first way he does that is in the text by returning to Israel, to Nazareth. And there he learns, and there he grows, and there he begins his ministry, and there he is opposed by many. And we hear as he goes through his life the hardships he must endure. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And so he is opposed by many, and he takes this hard road, this crossroad for us and for our salvation. The gospel, then, we need to see, is not just another message of affirmation that humanity is all okay the way it is. Because it makes no sense of us, and it makes no sense of our history and our experience. Nor is the gospel that Jesus came as an earthly ruler and king and sat on a throne with all power and might and majesty and never suffered and never struggled. What would that mean for those who do? That gospel would have no relevance for them. Rather, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he was called out of Egypt, called out of Nazareth, called out of absolute obscurity to walk a hard road for us and for our salvation, to endure the worst of us in order to give us the best of God. One final point of application today. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 15, that we in the church, the family of God, the brothers and sisters of Christ, should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In other words, that we should share the best of ourselves and the worst of ourselves and the highs of our lives and the lows of our lives with one another as the people of God. This week, we weep with, we grieve with Hetty Ram. You might have seen in the bulletin that her husband Wes, dear old Wes, died this past week. Faithful Christian man of 95 years, husband to Hetty of 65 years, we weep with those who weep. At the same time, we rejoice that Wes's name was written in heaven. And we rejoice with others too. Not sure if you realise that we have four young mums in our church all expecting babies over the next couple months. Little St. Mark's baby boom going on, which is fantastic. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and the dads too. We rejoice with those who rejoice. It's a privilege of life in the church of God that we get to share in the joys and sorrows of one another. It's a privilege and a blessing to be part of a community, a family of God like this. And through all of it, and through all of us, and through our highs and through our lows, God promises to continue to be at work, to bring His blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the way You guided and blessed Mary and Joseph as they were faithful and obedient to You. Thank You for the way You blessed Jesus Christ our Lord as He was brought up and raised and learned and growed, even in the hard roads He had to walk. We pray that You would be with us on our own hard roads, that You would forgive the worst of us, that You would bless the best of us, that You would guide all of us through all of life, continuing to strengthen us for the paths we must walk, and continuing to bless us as a Christian family as we share in our joys and sorrows together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.